I was at the very bottom in life. I was as far out as what I could be on drugs, and facing many losses in my life. And my dad came, and him and my wife had sort of an intervention with me. And my dad told me, he said, if you don't get clean, he said, we're going to bury you. And I knew what he was saying was true. And I had overdosed more times than I'd like to talk about. I was given a 10% chance to live at one time after an overdose. And they said that if I did live, I would be in a vegetative state. That's still arguable, but I'm here. God's been merciful. Several times I have been to the point in my life where I thought life wasn't worth living. And I guess if you've never been there, it's hard to understand. When you think that the alternative to living a life and trying to make it to heaven is death, because it isn't. And even at one point, went to bed with a 12-gauge shotgun and had pulled the hammer back and remember the pressure on my finger on the trigger, and that was all I could remember. And I woke up sometime later in a different frame of mind, you know, glad it didn't happen, wondering what had happened, and many thoughts crossed my mind. But as I broke down that single shotgun and the shell came out, there's a dent on the primer where the firing pin had hit it, and it didn't go off. And tell me there's not a God that's alive and real. And I said all that to say this. I went to church on a Wednesday night because when my dad said I needed to get clean, get sober, I said, I don't even know where to start. He said, how about just give God a chance? And so we went to church on a Wednesday night. I went to the altar. And my prayer to God was this: I've ruined every opportunity that you've ever given me, and you owe me nothing. But if you save me, I'll serve you, and I'll go anywhere you'd have me to go, and I'd do anything you'd have me to do. Not realizing at the time when I said that God was writing it down and he'd call it back to me. You know, I was at the point where I knew that God was the only answer, and if it wasn't for God... I'd even said at the altar that night, God, if you won't save me, then just let me die right here and go to hell. I don't even want to live through anymore. If you're not going to save me, life's not worth living. But I'm thankful that he saved me. Not only did he save me that night, I had become addicted to drugs because of a back condition. I had horrible degenerative spine, and I had these huge muscle spasms up and down my spine. And it was something that they had predicted would never get any better. And that night that I got saved, I was going through drug withdrawals. I'd been clean for a few days, and so I was miserable. You know, when I got saved, not only did God save me, but he took every one of those drug withdrawals away. It immediately left. He touched my body and he healed my back. I've never had to take an ibuprofen or anything because of my back. I had to take them for a few headaches. You know, I've got some children and grandkids, but I've never had to take them for my back. See, I left you out of that, baby. You owe me. So, I said all that to say this. You never know what God can take and make out of something. You never know. I never dreamed I'd be doing what I'm doing. And God still has to reassure me many times. Before the missions, before my very first mission trip, God had dealt with me to get a passport, and I had nowhere to go. And so I tell my wife, and you know, I'm sure she's like most wives. She has more common sense than us husbands. And I said, God's dealing with me to get a passport. And she said, so where are you going? I said, I don't have anywhere to go. She said, well, all righty then, you know. Whatever, you know. Well, then the next question was, well, how much does that cost? And so I just told her, you know, God's dealing with me. That's the only thing I know. That's it. That's all I know. I told my pastor, and I was hoping that he would put his arm around me and encourage me and say, son, you know, you're doing the right thing. God's doing. I told him, and he said, well, that's good. You know, that's good. And so I told my dad, and my dad, he's a preacher. But he's my dad, and he's a little different than me. He set me down in our kitchen, and he said, son, you're just a West Virginia hillbilly like me. You ain't never going anywhere. And he didn't mean it wrong. He didn't mean it wrong. He said, you're not going to do anything. Just wipe these dreams and all this big visions that you got. Just wipe them out of your head, because you're just a West Virginia hillbilly. And I the first time, Brother Pepper, that I stepped off that plane in Belize, I was talking to my dad. He wasn't around, but I said, I thought I wasn't going nowhere. But when God gives you a vision and when God gives you a burden, it makes all the difference in the world. And so, we'll quickly get through this, but I get a passport, I have nowhere to go, and I hadn't seen Brother Noah in a while or talked to him in a few months, and so I had just felt led to send him a text, and this was in December. I texted him and I said, God's dealing with me about a mission trip. If you have any coming up or you know anybody, just kind of keep me in mind. And I asked him to pray about it with me. I knew that he's one of those people I can count on to pray. So pray with me about it. And his response to me was, we're leaving in February. I'll call you Saturday. And I thought, dear Lord, this is not at all what I was expecting. I wanted 6 months or a year, you know. Give me a little time. I want to do some training. I want to talk with some folks. You know, this just isn't the plan. And so I never said anything to my wife. I've learned. I've got some wisdom over the years. She may disagree with that, but I have. So I didn't tell her. Brother Noah gets done on a Saturday night traveling and visiting with the pastor. And so his phone calls are typically late at night. And it was about 12:30. He called me. And I get up out of bed and I go through the house, and he's telling me about this mission trip that's coming up, and how that if God's dealing with me, I need to take that step. And so we get off the phone. I go back to the bedroom. My wife said, who was that? I said, that was Brother Noah. What'd he want? All nothing. Nothing at all. And she just wouldn't stop. She's like that sometimes. She said, was he okay? I said, yeah, they're fine. You know, and then she said, seriously, what's going on? I said, it's about the mission trip. They're leaving in February. She looked at me and she said, did you commit to go? I said, I did. See, God dealt with me to get a passport for a reason. And there's a lot of things that I don't know. And there's a lot of things I don't understand. But I do understand when there's a pressure on the inside that comes from out of nowhere. And God leads you to do something. And when he leads you to do something, there's a reason and there's a purpose. And so this is what he was leading and this is what he wanted. So this is what we did. And my wife looks at me and she says, we don't have the money for a mission trip. And I said, I understand that. I know. I see the bills and I realize. And this is what I said to her. But if this is God, okay, if I've missed him, then you can remind me the rest of my life, and I know you will. But if I've got it right, and this is God, he'll provide everything. He'll provide everything. And just to cut it short for you, I came back from that trip with $800 left over, and I came back from that first trip with a burden and a desire. And I told Brother Noah, I said, there's something that God set down into my heart that I can't explain. And I never asked for it. And I'd really like to give it back to him, part of me, you know. But there's something there. And unfortunately, there was some events that took place that first time. And it looked like Brother Noah wouldn't be going back to Belize. He had just made up his mind that he was a full-time evangelist and that time was over with, and I just kept dealing with him. Brother Noah, we got to go back. We've got to go back. There's something on the inside of me, and we've got to go back. And so he kept telling me, it's just not in my schedule, and you know, we'll see. And he calls me at work one day, and he's And it was early, so I knew there was something. He doesn't, you know, he's not up early, so it had to be something. And so he says to me, he says, I have an opening in my schedule between a Thursday and a Monday in 2 weeks. Can you go to Belize? And I said, I thought you wasn't going. And he said, well, I had a pastor call me and say that he felt led to pay for my next mission trip to Belize. And I told him I didn't have one. And he said, well, son, you better get one. And so he looked at his schedule, and I forgot to ask my boss, and I forgot to ask my wife, and I committed right there again on the spot. Yes, I'll go. And I remembered I had $800 in my sock drawer that I had told my wife, you know, when we... It did fit in my sock drawer. It was amazing. But I told her, I said, I'm setting this money back because I'm going again. And I didn't, I had no proof of anything. And so after that second trip, God just started opening doors. And there's just a burden. And God just kept proving over and over and over. And now we've been working there going on 5 years. And we have been set up as a nonprofit 501c3, and that's another thing that I had to convince Brother Noah of. And God bless Sister Holly. I don't know how she does it, but he didn't want any part of that. He said, we'll back you, but I don't want on the board, you know, I don't want anything to do with this. And so I prayed and I fasted. I said, Lord, I need 5 mission board members, and I don't want to just pick them. I want you to tell me. And so after praying and fasting, God gave me 4 other names. I sent them out in a group text, and I said, brethren, God's dealt with me. And I've prayed and fasted, and this is the names that God gave me. And if you want to obey God and follow that call, I need your full name, social security number, your address, all these things so that I can have Brother Goodwin to put you on the board. And Brother Noah was the first one to respond within like 3 seconds. After dealing with him for a year that, you know, he wasn't going to do it. But God has plans, and it goes beyond us. And we've been blessed to have a board that has been great. Brother Jason Feller sits on our board. Brother Noah Hatfield. We have 2 boys from South Georgia, Brother Bubba and Brother Jody Hall. And we're just thankful for that. But we've seen countless souls saved over the years, and that's what it's about. I know that we talk a lot about projects and we do these things and we're thankful for that, but it's all about the souls, and it's a whole different blessing to go back from time to time and see those souls that were saved, see them in the church and see them progressing and see them in a part of the church. And we've been able to do that, so we're thankful for that. Every year we have a week-long crusade. For me, I go to Belize every 2 to 3 months. I'm back, feet on the ground, doing something, planning, plotting, trying to work towards the next project. And but every year we do at least 1 long week of crusade. And we have projects that we planned. A few of them that we've done is we had a church that needed anything because all it was just a block building. And I just want to say this before I go on. We the pastors that we worked with, we went around and we asked each one of them, what are your needs? And it's amazing that none of them spoke about needs about their home. The Spanish pastor never mentioned to us that him and his family had been living in their home for 7 years, which was their Sunday school room, because they lost their home. It had deteriorated. It blew over. It was gone, and so they didn't have a home. They're living in Sunday school rooms. And that was never mentioned. Lots of things were never mentioned. What was told to us is we need Bibles. Thank God we've been able to take over 1,000 Bibles there. And you wonder, you know, if you were to ask folks here, what's your greatest need? How many would say, I need a Bible? But that was their greatest need. And so the projects that we've worked on, it's been something that our board have prayed about, asked God about. We fasted about it, and it's something that God's laid on our heart. But there at the Garifuna Church, we went in and we put all new tile and painted. And we'll be returning there this year. and rewiring it, adding some lights, adding some fans, and putting a porch roof over their porch. And so keep us in your prayers for that. Last year, Brother Pepper was able to greatly help us put on a new roof. We had a church there that they were complaining that the roof was leaking. It was deteriorating the foundation. And after getting on the roof and finding out there's just three or four screws in each piece of tin, we kind of figured out what the problem was. And we do things different in West Virginia, and we call it jerry-rigging, but we do put more nails or more screws in, you know, in the tin than three or four. And you'll see some pictures somewhere of what the roof actually looked like. I'm sure Brother Pepper's already showed you, but we were able to go in and redo new trusses, metal trusses, and able to put up a new roof. We rewired the whole place, which in itself, that was a miracle. And put up new lights, new fans. We provided them with new paint and primer to paint with. And so it's just been miraculous. I'll tell you this, last year before our trip, Brother Pepper can tell you, we accomplished a lot, spent a lot of money. It's folks hate to talk about money and talk about finances, but it takes money and it takes finances. Just the rental for our vehicles last year is $2,000. And so that's just right off the bat, you know. And so we had that, and then we had everything else. And Brother Noah's on the missions board. He's got a bank card. He's attached to our bank. He can look at a statement. He gets a statement. He can open his app up anytime and just look and see what we've got, where money's going. But he likes to call me and ask me what we've got. And so last year, 1 month before we're leaving, he says, "Brother, how's the missions funds?" And I said, It's good. It's good." And he's like my wife. He just wouldn't stop. He wouldn't leave well enough alone, and he just kept asking. "Well, I mean, how much do we have?" I said, "We've got $450." He said, "4,500." I said, "No, we have $450." He said, "Brother, we're a month away." I said, I know. And I give him and Sister Holly a hard time. I said, "You know, some of us need to do less vacationing and more missions funds." And so $450 a month before we're gone. And sometimes that puts pressure on the physical man. But again, my wife would remind me, you know, that you said if this is God, you know, He'll provide all the money. So it's not on you. And we go to church on a Thursday night, and my pastor's just exhorting a little bit. He's telling about Harry Ironside and how this man had needed money for their church. And he goes into prayer and he says, "You know, Lord, You own a cattle on a thousand hills. Sell some of them cattle and send us some money." And during the prayer meeting, a cowboy walks in with an envelope full of money and gives it to him. And the woman that was out front says, "I hate to break up the prayer meeting, but this cowboy just walks in, gives me this envelope, said he just sold some cattle. He was going to make an investment, and God said to bring it here." And they opened it up, and it was what they needed. And I thought, that's a great story. You know, I mean, it was just my pastor. I want to say I come from the best church in the world, and I hope you feel the same way. I have the best pastor in the world, and I hope you feel the same way. But I thought I did. That was encouraging. I have a good friend that's a pastor in Bardstown, Kentucky, Brother Alika Holt. He had sent me a Marco Polo, and he was excitedly telling me the same story. And he had been telling me about the same time that my pastor was exhorting. He's exhorting on my phone. And I'm sitting in the parking lot of the church afterwards, and I'm watching it. And tears start rolling down my face. And I said, "God, You're talking to me. You're talking to me." And we have $450 in our account. And my wife is reminding me that I'm not responsible for that, and You are. And I just told the Lord, I said, "Look, I know You own a cattle on a thousand hill, but I don't care what You've got to sell. We need some money." And that was what I said. And it was 1 week later, a gentleman got in my car and handed me an envelope. And he said, "Brother, God's dealt with me to give You this money. We've sold some land. And I feel led to give it to you. And I thought, you know, thank you, Lord. And then when I get down about a block and there's nobody looking, I jerk over in the parking lot. And I rip that envelope open and I look at that check and it's $4,500. And I started shouting and I started praising God and I started crying. Then I get about two blocks down the road and the devil said that was $450. And so I whipped back over in the parking lot and I opened it back up and I said, it's still $4,500. Where are you at, devil? Amen. And from that moment forward, money just started coming in. We came back with extra money last time. And so God, when He calls you to do something, and even though you would think a drug addict of all people, you know, why would God choose them to lead a mission? And I ask Him that all the time, but He still has the right answer. Amen. And we're still working. We have an awesome opportunity to work in the schools there. We had a 1-hour assembly with over 1,200 students, and it was amazing. We did a little skit. We testified for them, and most of all, we got to pray with them and to listen to 1,200 kids say a prayer, and it just echo, and it was just amazing. Every year we take down school supplies. We fill up backpacks full of school supplies. We take them down. Last year we had 295 kids that we supplied with school supplies and backpacks. I give most of the kids here a backpack with some school supplies. They could care less. It'd be thrown in the floor before they get home. The crayons would be broken. The sharpener, you know, thrown in the trash, whatever. And we didn't realize really how much it meant to them. Till we were driving about 3 miles from the school where we dropped them off, and we see kids walking with backpacks. They'd walk for miles to come to the school to get free backpacks. And we learned from that, you know, we're not putting it at the school anymore where they have to walk so far. But we didn't realize that. Think about that. How many things that they have that we, or how many things we have that we take for granted, you know, that they need. And so this past summer, we were able to send 15 students to college for 1 year. And in that, in itself, that was amazing because she was telling us, we were asked if we could help in any way whatsoever. The woman over the Board of Education says, I have some students that are well above 4.0 students. Their parents do not have the money to send them to college, and if they don't go to college, they're going to be in the same position as their parents, working on an orchard and not being able to make it to do anything, and they're smart, and they deserve an opportunity to do better, and if you can help, we would appreciate it. And I said, well, how much is it? It's $750 a year. And I thought, well, that's not too bad, you know. And so we presented to the churches that need, and they had come up with a certain amount of money, and we sent it to them to cover for the amount of kids that she asked. And then the day before they were to pay that tuition, the city or the country of Belize had done something they'd never done. They had marked $200 off of tuition for 1 week only. And so that number doubled of what we were sending, and instead of sending six kids, we were able to send 12 kids to college for 1 year. And to me, that's amazing that God can give somebody the opportunity to be able to do better. And just so you know, those children, we reach out to them. We let them know about it's not us that's doing it. It's God. God loves you enough. God cares enough about you that He would use us to send and help. Amen. But it's not us. Amen. This summer, we have a couple of short projects we're doing. We'll be in a brand new village. We'll be in a brand new district. And so we're looking forward to that, setting up the tent in a brand new village and being able to evangelize there. This year, we're going to put more emphasis on the evangelism and less emphasis on the work. Some of these Oklahoma and Texas boys last year were bragging that they could get up on a roof and work in the heat, and Belize was nothing, and by the second day they were dead. This is Belize is not Oklahoma heat. 90 degrees in Belize is not 90 degrees in Oklahoma. You're a lot closer to the equator. Brother, you're laughing, but you're about to find out. Yeah, Brother Lucas is about to find out. Being on the roof in that 90-some percent humidity, and by 9 o'clock in the morning, you're drenched, soaking wet. And it took a lot out of us. And then you go to the services at night, and you're not able to give as much as what you'd like to give. And so this year, we've changed that. We're going to have less work and still accomplish some things, but we're going to put more emphasis on the evangelism. This year, we've added a kids' crusade. It'll be 1 hour before each regular service. And so we're looking forward to that, something new, something different. The village we're in is full of children. Every year, we usually take candy and soccer balls. They call them footballs, but we take them soccer balls and different things, and it's just great to see them smiling and doing all those things, but it's going to be more important that we reach them and let them know that there's a Christ that loves them and has a future for them. So keep us in your prayers. This year, we have a big agenda. We're planning on purchasing a tent. This week, while we're here, we'll be traveling down to Miami, Oklahoma, looking at a brand new tent that'll sit 366 people when it's set completely up, or it has a straight stretch in the middle of it that you can take out, set the two ends together, and it still sits 204 people. And to us, that means everything. Because you drive through Belize and you pass village after village after village after village, and there's so much distance in between them that you're wondering, have they ever heard the gospel? And you wonder, you know, there's places back in the jungle, and you wonder, you know, what type of gospel do they have? And I tell you, there's three open satanic churches in the city that we live in, and it's no joke. People think that's nonsense. The devil has power. How many knows that? They're big on casting spells down there, and it must work because they pay them to cast spells, and it's something. But we're up against that. 1 week out of the year, they have, it's sort of like a Mardi Gras. The Garifuna, they're gathered together for a week. They drink, they party. And listen to this. The spirits pick out a girl, a young girl, that week that they're going to possess. That's not a game. That's real. And that's where we're at. That's what we're preaching. That's what we're up against. So God knows we need the help. And Brother Pepper, Brother Jason, I'll tell you, last year, God sure helped us underneath that tent, presence of God. It was amazing. Tongues and interpretation came forth, and we had five different languages underneath that tent. But when the Holy Ghost spoke, every one of them languages recognized that it was the Holy Ghost. It wasn't English, it wasn't Spanish, it wasn't Garifuna, it wasn't Creole, but it was the Holy Ghost. And so that was amazing. So keep us in your prayers. Amen. We're in the process also. We're going to try to get a van, try to get a trailer that we can haul the tent in. And so we have so much to do, and we desire your prayers. Amen. We'll thank you ahead of time for your giving. Amen. Baby, did I forget anything? Don't tell me when we get home. Now's the time. Amen. So, Brother Jason, can you think of anything? All right. I'm not great at this. This presentation stuff, that's not who I am and what I am, and I'm still learning, and so I do know that nobody else on my board could do it better than me, so I'm just kidding. All right, so we're going to go directly into the Word of God. We're not keep you long. Amen. It's 5 till 12. Brother Pepper said I have at least till 12:30, sometimes later, so I should be good. I'm just kidding. Amen. Missions is my heart, and that's the burden that God's put on me. But I have to emphasize this when I go into churches. I don't come here for a missions check. I don't come here to be any type of entertainment. And we're thankful for the missions giving, and I understand that's important. But what I am is an evangelist also. And when I come to a church, I come with a burden and a desire to see something in that church done. Brother Bruce Gans told me, we're going there to preach Tuesday night. He said, We're a small church. We don't mind to give, but we like to be given back to. You understand what I'm saying, young man? Yeah. And how many knows that's true? As an evangelist that comes in, there's things that only the pastor knows, and those that are on the board, they know, but there's problems, there's issues, there's things that need to be dealt with, and how many knows that's what we're for? Amen. We want to be a help. If you'll quickly turn with me to Psalms 147, man, I promise you we'll be quick. If you have any questions at all about the missions, feel free to come up afterwards. We do have a Facebook page. We do have a Instagram page. We have a what is it? Yeah. SendMeHolinessMissions.com. We have one of those. Website. Thank you. Yeah, we'll see. We have a website. So, amen. Feel free. You can look at that at any time. Psalms 147, quickly, starting with verse number 1. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. And if the Lord would help me quickly, I'd like to preach to you just a burden that I have on my heart. Is that all right if I share a burden? Amen. That's all I know to do. I know you had a great Thursday night service. And I've got messages this morning that could go right along with get all in and everything that's already been spoken and everything. I've got messages that could go with that, but I don't have a burden for that this morning. And so the only thing I know to do is present you what I have on my heart and let God do the rest. And no pressure at all coming off of a Thursday night. I told Brother Pepper, I don't want to be known as the evangelist that killed the revival. And we were doing good till that Brother Reed came in. You know, we had a great service and but that's not what we're here for. The Lord would help me. I want to preach to you healing the wounds of the past. Healing the wounds of the past. And we find in verse number 3, he said, he which is speaking of God, amen, which is speaking of Christ. For he would say in Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the broken in heart, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound. Amen. And so the psalmist, speaking of the Lord, says, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. And one thing that I have found, even in our holiness churches and even in this hour, we're facing issues and we're facing things because people are imperfect. Churches are imperfect. And people are always looking for the perfect church. I say I come from the perfect church. My pastor's perfect. And his wife would disagree with me maybe. But I say that because spiritually speaking, I'm in the right place. That's where God's called me. It doesn't mean everybody there looks good. Amen. We've got people that I've got to preach to, and I don't like looking at them. You can smile and laugh. I'm just joking. But it's true. And there's people that will say things that if you were soft-hearted and soft emotionally, it would be easy to be offended. And so we have imperfect people in our church. And so we deal with these things and we find that there's issues in our lives that we don't want people to know about. We're dealing with things because we're holiness and because we feel like that we've got to come in service and put on the smile and get in and shout and run and do these things, because if we don't do those things, it might look like we're backslid and it might look like
amen, there's something wrong in our lives, and God forbid, amen, we don't want people playing that guessing game of what might be wrong in our lives. But I came to tell you this morning that any type of wound, amen, that's not been taken care of never gets better on its own. Ignoring a wound will never fix it. A wound always has to be addressed. It always has to come to a complete healing, or else it only gets worse. A doctor will tell you that they would rather deal with a fresh wound, amen, than an old wound. An old wound is harder, amen, to deal with. And it's the same way, amen, spiritually. I worked with a man. He was diabetic, and he was hard-headed and stubborn like most of us working men. And he had this little spot on his foot, and he kept putting ointment on it, and he kept doing all these things, and it kept getting worse. And it kept getting worse till one day I had to go to the hospital to visit him. And I walk in and I say, "John, what's going on, man? I thought everything was fine." He said, "I had this little teeny tiny place, this little sore on my foot, and I just kept taking care of it. I put some ointment, I put some Band-Aids, I done all these things." He said, "Till finally," he said, "my wife convinced me I better go to the doctor." And he said, "I get here just to find out that the tissue in my foot and the muscles are dead." He said, "They're going to have to amputate. Because what they're telling me is if this isn't taken care of and if it isn't amputated, it's going to continue to spread." And I want to tell you that a wound that is not taken care of, amen, at one point will finally become infected. And it won't just be one area that's affected or infected, but it spreads. And how many knows, hallelujah, that it causes death? And I came to remind you this morning that you do not have to deal with things from the past on your own. Listen to me. You don't have to ignore them. They're not going to go away. It's all right to have problems. It's all right to be imperfect. It's all right to have issues that you're dealing with. I don't care what anybody else thinks, what they say. What matters is that I'm taken care of. I want to tell you, the Holy Ghost is so sensitive in our lives. I've got your attention. The Holy Ghost is so sensitive in our lives that when there's issues that are not dealt with and it's hindering our progression, because we get a certain distance and we accomplish these things, and then this issue comes back up. And so here we are back again dealing with that issue, because I don't want anybody to know that I'm dealing with it. I don't want to talk about it. Amen. My youngest boy, he's been this way his whole life. Amen. His very first fall, I can remember almost. No, he would fall and he would jump up and he'd throw his hands in the air and he'd say, "I'm all right, I'm all right." Amen. I mean, he would fall and bust his head. Had to take him and get staples in his head. But his first words after he fell was, "I'm all right, I'm all right." We were visiting a friend of mine. His young boy had a little 50 motorcycle. And he said, "I'd like to ride that." He said, "Daddy, can I ride it?" I said, "Don't ask me, ask him." He said, "Yeah, he can ride it." I said, "Before you tell him, I just want to let you know he's going to wreck it. Is that all right?" He said, "Yeah, he'll be fine. Let him go." He gets down to the end of the driveway and he hits some gravel and he rolls over the hill, and my buddy goes to run to go see if he's all right, and I jerked him back and I said, "No, watch this." After he gets done rolling down the hill, you can't exactly hear what he's saying, but I knew what he was saying. He had both hands in the air, blood running down his face, gravel in his head. "I'm all right, I'm all right, I'm all right." Hey, we're laughing, but it's the same way spiritually. Amen. Night after night, we come into the church and we lift up our hands. We want everybody to know we're all right. Everything is okay. But I came to tell you that when you set your head down on your pillow at night and that problem is still there, it's not all right. When you get up in the morning and nobody's around and that issue is still there, it's not all right. Oh, but I got good news for you. God is able to heal the wounded in heart. I'm talking about a healing. I'm talking about being over. I'm talking about being done. I have a body. I was in the Marines, and I'm proud of that. And I have many wounds, and I have many scars, I should say. And I look at them scars, and it's evidence to me that wounds, what? Heal. It's evidence that wounds heal. What we find in our churches is, again, they're imperfect. We have marriages that are imperfect. It's all right, you hear me? Just ignoring the problem, it's not going away. If there's a communication problem, it needs to be dissolved. It needs to be taken care of. It needs to be addressed. It does not just fix itself. It doesn't matter what it takes to fix that problem. That problem needs to be fixed. Amen. I want to say this. Amen. I don't know why, but we'll say it. As men, we have a responsibility to lead the home. How many knows that? I have a responsibility to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Do you hear me? Amen. I have a responsibility to her that once I got married, I set all of my desires and everything of me aside, and she became number one. My life became to serve her. Hallelujah. You hear me? Amen. Became to serve her. And we've got a problem in this hour. Amen. Men don't like that. But I'm telling you, that's the way that Christ ordained him. I want to tell you this, as you look at me this morning, I'm no more of a man of God standing here before you, even though I got a tie, I might look the part, than what I am in my home. You hear me? I'm no more of a man of God than what confidence my wife and my children have in me. Amen. I'm the exact here in this church this morning as what I am at home, and it matters. Hallelujah. If there's a problem in the home, if there's something that needs to be dealt with, ignoring it, it's not going to go away. If there's been words that have been spoken and they've been hurtful, hallelujah. If there's been mistakes that have been made in the past in sin, hallelujah, and we're still dealing with it, we're dealing with unforgiveness and we're dealing with bitterness in our relationship, I came to tell you, God knows where we're at this morning and is able to heal the broken in heart. I'm telling you, he's able to heal it. That means you're not dealing with it. You're not carrying it around. That means it's no longer a hindrance. I'm quickly. My mother, very discreetly, my mother was abused by her father in ways that fathers should never abuse their children. The man that was put in her life to guard and protect her and watch over her became the one that injured her, that caused her great pain. And I wasn't raised. My mother was not raised in church. She had no idea anything about church. My mother did not know about David and Goliath. She did not know about all these other stories that we know, the three Hebrew children. She had no idea what they were. She didn't know that there was any difference between Pentecostal and Baptist. And she didn't know. She had no idea none of these things. Hallelujah. We had a bad episode in our house where my dad, because he was an alcoholic, amen, and he wrecked a car and some things had transpired. We lost everything we had. And we move up this long holler. Anybody here know what a holler is? In West Virginia, we got a lot of them, and they're long and they're dark. And somewhere up there, you find a little cabin. And we had one. It had no running water. It had no bathroom. And I know some of you here are old enough to say, hey, that's the way I was raised. But I want to tell you, in the 80s, it was not supposed to be that way. I was the only person I knew that didn't have a bathroom. Amen. Nobody wanted to spend the night with me for any reason. I don't know. So where's your bathroom? Oh, it's out back. You got to walk back there by the creek. And, you know, there's a little outhouse. And they didn't want to spend the night with me for some reason. But I always wanted to spend the night with somebody else. But in that little cabin, it was very quiet. Amen. There was no insulation. We had a warm warm morning glory stove that sat in the middle of that little thing. And we heat it with wood and we cooked with wood. And so we would leave our doors open to our bedrooms at night. They were right across from that stove. And that way you could stay warm in the winter. And so I could hear my mom and dad every night as they would pray. Amen. As things would happen in their life, Amen. I could hear arguments. I could hear different things. And one day things changed in our life. And I hope I don't lose you. You're still here. I want you to hear this. Amen. It makes a difference. Amen. My mom had no idea about God, nothing about God. My dad had some idea. Amen. My dad decided to go squirrel hunting one morning. Amen. I went to school, and my mom decided to clean that cabin. And she would do that every day. It looked bad. Amen. But she wanted it clean. It didn't look like other people's homes, but it was her home, and she wanted it clean. And so I remember I came home from school. My dad walks to the front door, and he says, honey, I got something I got to tell you. And I'm excited because there's not a lot of excitement in the holler in the cabin with no bathroom and no running water. I'm like, wonder what this is, you know? And my mom has this bright glow on her face, and she says, I've got to tell you something. And I'm double excited. What's going on? And my mother looks at my dad and she says, I don't understand what happened today, but I was cleaning inside of this cabin. And there came a presence inside of this cabin and let me know that I was lost. I was going to die and go to hell, but I could give my life to God and He would make everything all right. And I got down on my knees and I said, God, I want to serve you. And Dad looked at her and he said, while I was back there squirrel hunting, he said, there was a presence that came down on the side of that hill. I had to lean that shotgun against the tree and get down on the old stump and tell God to forgive me of my sins. And he said he would make everything all right. And as a child, I watched him. I watched the difference. Dad wasn't drinking. Hey, man, I had a new name and it wasn't a curse word. Hey, man, they wasn't cussing each other. I mean, things were different. And I saw it. I didn't understand at a young age of 5 years old what it was to be saved, but I understood it was a good thing. I was laying in bed one night listening, as I did so many times, to my mom and my dad as they were praying. And my mom, she was praying, and she was a lot like me. She couldn't hold a tune in a bucket. You don't believe me? I'll sing for you when we're done. But she was praying, and she began to sing in a whole different language that I'd never heard in my life. She began to praise God in a language that I'd never heard. And my dad was confounded by it. And so he went to his pastor and he's telling him all this that transpired and these things that happened. And the pastor said, your wife has a devil. You need to get rid of it. And my dad was like me. He's learned some things over the years. And so he never told mama that that's what the pastor had said, you know. But my dad said, I began to watch her life. I saw the difference after salvation. And I know that God saved her. And I know there was a difference. But now there's something that she's got that I don't have. And so Dad said, finally he made it up in his mind. He went back up to that tree and back up to that stump. And he said, God, I'm not coming down till you give me what you gave her. And God filled him with the Holy Ghost that day. Amen. And I'm telling you, I saw the difference in my home. I saw what God had done. There were some things that I didn't know and a lot of things that were hidden from me. Oh, but I can remember my mom coming to my dad one time and tears were rolling down her face. And she said, honey, I've got to go see my daddy. He said, honey, are you sure you haven't seen daddy in years? And you know how you feel. You know, he's an alcoholic and he's a very cold person. And are you sure you want to go see? She said, the Holy Ghost has dealt with me that I need to go tell him that I forgive him. You listen to me. The Holy Ghost is sensitive to our lives that when there's issues that are undealt with and there's pain in our life and there's suffering in our life and there's wounds in our life that we're at a place where it hinders, amen, how much further that we can go. And it hinders our walk in God, and God cares enough that He wants to heal those areas of our life that we can progress and grow in Him. Are you hearing me? And so my mother said, yes, I'm 100% sure, hallelujah, that I've got to go see my daddy. The Holy Ghost has dealt with me. Amen. We had a long ride to go see my grandfather. Amen. We had one of these things. I don't know if y'all have seen them around here. Amen. They're called swinging bridges. Amen. You had to walk across the big old gully to get to my grandfather's house. Across that swinging bridge, my mom was crying and she's saying, "Lord, help me. I know you've dealt with me, but God, help me. Give me the strength." Amen. I can remember as a kid, I didn't understand everything then. Oh, but I understand it a lot better now. Amen. We went into that house and my grandfather looked at her and there was no, "I've missed you. I loved you. Where you been?" It was deathly quiet. Amen. As he sat there with that bottle of whiskey in his hand. Amen. And that music playing in the background that he always listened to. And my mama looked at him and she said, "Daddy, I came here to tell you that I forgive you. I'll never forget it." He looked at her and he said, "Forgive me for what?" She looked at him and she said, "I forgive you. I forgive you." And I remember as we walked back across that swinging bridge, and I remember as we got back into that vehicle, I remember as we were going back home, my mama was saying, "Lord, I thank you, I praise you, I glorify you. I know he might not understand it, but there's been a wound I've been carrying around. There's been something that I've dealt with. I didn't want to talk about it with my husband. I didn't want to tell my mom. I didn't want to tell nobody else, but God has seen it, and God cares. I came to tell you, God's able to heal the wounds of the past." Hallelujah. We can't ignore them. We're not going to fix them on our own, but God is able. I said, God is able. Can't tell you how many people we meet outside of church that used to go to church. "Why do you no longer go to church?" "Because somebody hurt me." "Is it all right if I come back here and walk around with you guys? I want you to know that I'm here and I'm talking to you." Amen. "Because somebody hurt me. Somebody said something." Preached along these lines in one church to find out that there was two actual sisters that grew up beside of one another, and they owned farms next to one another. One sat on this side of the church, one sat on that side of the church, and they hadn't talked in years. I just wanted to know, you know, after they had reconciled after the service and they were hugging one another, telling each other they were sorry. I just wanted to know why. You know, what happened that was so bad? I didn't ask it, but they came and told me. This one's cow got out and got in the other one's pasture and knocked over all their honeybees and destroyed their honeybees. And so it was on. They were in the same church. They were praising God. You couldn't tell by looking at them that anything was wrong. Amen. But there was something there, and the Holy Ghost was sensitive enough to know that not only did it hinder that person, but it hindered the church. I came to tell you that we are a body of Christ, and the Holy Ghost is sensitive enough to know, amen, that there's issues in our lives that sometimes we might not want to face them and we might not want to deal with them, but the Holy Ghost knows they're there, and if it's hindering the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God, we need to deal with it. Issues. Imperfect people. I walked into church. I haven't been to my home church in a while. We get to go sometimes on a Thursday night service because we're out preaching. It ain't because I'm just laying out of church. We're traveling. We're preaching. We're evangelizing. And so I hadn't been to my home church in a few weeks. I finally get to go. I'm looking forward to it. I walk in. Glad to be there. One lovely sister, and I love her to death. She says, "I hate that shirt and tie." I said, "What?" She said, "You got little checks on that shirt and polka dots on that tie, and they don't look good." And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what." I said, I'm going to buy your husband one just like it, and I'm going to make sure that I buy you a skirt and a shirt and a scarf that looks just like it for Christmas." It didn't offend me. I've been in the ministry too long. You know, people tried harder than that to offend me, and it doesn't work. You just learn. You know, you just learn. You're laughing, but you that are in ministry know. You know, and it's easy to become offended sometimes.
It's easy to let things, and sometimes people don't even mean them the way that we take them, and things are miscommunicated, but yet still it hurts. It hurts. It hurts. And I want to tell you, amen, that when we ignore that and we set it to the side and we act like everything's all right when it's not, amen. Listen, is there somebody in this church this morning that walked in and lifted up your hands and said, I'm all right, I'm all right, I'm all right. But while you laid your head down on your pillow last night, amen, there was that issue, there was that hurt, there was that thing. Amen, I'm telling you, my dad told me one time a man owed him some money. He said, I forgot all about it. He said, I don't even care. He can just keep it. Till he was driving down the road one day and he passed that man. He said, I thought first thing, he owes me some money. He said, then I got to thinking, I really didn't forgive him. I really didn't forget it. It was still there. It was still an issue I needed to deal with. It might not hinder him, but it's hindering me. I came to tell you this morning that the Holy Ghost is sensitive. Oh, katabo, shandalabo, shandalabo. Amen. That when there's an issue in our life and it's hindering, God wants to take care of it, but we've got to confront it. We've got to bring it to God. No, it's not all right. There's an issue. It's not okay. There's a problem. There's something that needs to be dealt with. But if I bring it to you, if I bring it to you, if I show you, then you'll heal it. Does anybody know what a healing is? My back was healed. I'll never have a back issue again. You hear me? It was healed. I was set free from drugs. I'll never go back. Amen. He's took it away. Put something in where it used to be. He put a new drive. He put something else there. I'm still reminded of the mistakes that I've made. You hear me? There's issues that I still have to deal with because be not deceived, for God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I'm still reaping from some of my sins. Amen. There's still some of those things. Amen. The enemy likes to bring back up, but I came to tell you that when God heals them and when God touches my friend, it is gone. Hallelujah. I said it's gone. We got to quit acting like everything is all right and admit there's a problem. Husband and wives, you hearing me? If there's an issue in the home, it needs to be dealt. Ignoring it, it doesn't go away. Miscommunication does never get any better. Wife, if the husband's not been a husband and he's not working and he's not doing his job, it's all right to tell him in a loving way. Amen. In a nice way. And husband, it's your job that when she says there's a problem, amen, and if you really love her and you want things to be right, you say you're right. There's been a few times I've had to tell my wife, you know, more times than I want to admit this morning, I'm sorry. I was wrong. One morning, and I'm trying to quickly, I got 6 more minutes, Brother Pepper. 6 more minutes. I'm driving on my way to work. And I haven't felt the presence of God like I should. Have you ever been there? God ain't speaking. God's not dealing. I'm reading and I'm not getting anything from it. I'm praying, asking God, you know, what's going on? And I'm praying and I'm not even weeping and crying like normal. There's something wrong. My prayers are wrong. Something's gone. Something's missing. And I question God, what's wrong? What is it? And God put his finger on me. He took me to the verse that says, amen, that when things are wrong between you and your wife, your prayers are hindered. And he took me back to a situation in my life where I was telling her exactly how right I was and how wrong she was. And this is the way it is. And I was right till I was driving to work at 5:30 that morning. And God said, son, you were wrong. And if you want things to get right, you better make them right. You better, amen, address the issue and address the problem. And I had to go back to my wife and say, listen, amen, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I was wrong for my attitude. Amen, my attitude was wrong. It didn't matter if what I was saying was, I know, I see your halos.
bad attitude, but I had a bad attitude. Amen. I wake up and have bad days. I wake up and sometimes I just feel grouchy and irritable. Amen. And I mean, I know you don't. Amen. My wife never does. I want to make that clear. She's always smiling and joyful. But I have some of those days. And I've got to go back and I've got to address the issue and say I'm sorry. A home can never be perfected and be a home until things are dealt with and issues are dealt with and until wounds that are bothering us and eating at us and suffering and hurt is dealt with. But I came to tell you that it's not me that's here this morning to be able to do anything. I'm no doctor. But I'm telling you that there is a God here this morning in His presence that He's able somehow to reach down into a heart and in a life and touch places and touch things that no doctor can find. When He had took me off of drugs, I didn't need a 12-step program. I didn't need a psychologist. I didn't need a psychiatrist. There was something inside of my life and a place that God touched that nobody else could touch. Wounds of the past. Wounds that we're dealing with, hurt that we're dealing with, unforgiveness, my friend. If it's not dealt with, you listen to me, it will lead into bitterness. And it always starts that we're bitter with somebody. I didn't deserve to be treated like that. I didn't deserve to be talked to like that. And we're upset, and before long we're bitter. And I want to tell you this, bitterness that's not dealt with always becomes bitterness towards God. It always ends up at the end. Why did God let this happen? It's all God's fault. Amen. When the issue was us, when we didn't deal with it, I don't care what the person that caused the heart and caused the pain and done. It's not about them. It's about me. It's about where I'm at. It's about where I'm going. It's about my relationship with God. It's about what the Holy Ghost sees in my life that's hindering my growth this morning. It's about what God sees. I want to tell you, we have not such a high priest that cannot be touched by our infirmities. God cares about our hurt. God cares about our pain. God cares about our suffering. And I just got to tell you that God is able to heal the wounds of the past this morning. I know this doesn't fit Thursday night. I know. I know. I'm going to read this and we're going to close. I've got 3 minutes. This is called a wound that did not heal. Amen. A preacher sent me this. It's not my own writing. It's a story. It says, on March the 13th, 1933, a large redwood tree fell in California. And it had stood for over 12 centuries. An expert examined the rings of the tree to determine what had caused it to topple over. And the rings inside of the tree told the story. Sometimes there had been long periods, and I want you to hear me. There had been long periods of rapid growth. And other periods that were marked by stunted growth. And doesn't that fit our spiritual life sometimes? Doesn't that fit those that are dealing this morning with wounds and dealing with issues of the past that we think it's gone and we think we're over it and we're convinced that everything's going to be all right just to find out that it's still there, that it still hurts, and that it's not okay. And that our growth is then stunted. At one point in life of the tree, a ring shake, possibly an earthquake, left a stringy white rot in the crevice. Because the tree was strong, it managed to fend off that white rot instead of dying. It was apparent one year it was burnt and a fungus grew beneath the scorched bark. But the tree managed to push away the ruin with new bark and it killed the fungus. Another burn followed almost 200 years later. This burn was followed with several other burns from the fire. In 1820, a 13-foot scar marred the tree's beauty. No one is for sure where the fire came from. Its reaction to the fire caused the strong supporting roots to begin to lean. This redwood was in its prime 320 feet tall, weighing over 500 tons, and for over a century it grappled and struggled to overcome the 1820 burn that was a wound that did not heal.
So on a beautiful spring day, the point of a very critical balance was reached. Maybe it was just the gentle breeze that accomplished what no storm could ever do. Or perhaps it was the gentle vibration from a minor movement of the earth. Or maybe it was a slight temperature change as the heat began to expand on that summer morning. Yet, needless to say, the tree reached a breaking point and toppled over under the stress of a wound that never healed. We may have been wounded by others, but if we do not allow God to heal that wound, it can be our fall. It can be our collapse. And I have to tell you this morning, the burden of my heart is that the Holy Ghost is sensitive enough, amen, to our heart, to our lives, that wound and that hurt that we carry, He cares. Okay, doesn't He already know that it's there, preacher? Yeah, He knows. But as long as we're standing up and going, everything's all right, everything's okay, and we're coming in church and we're running the run and we're shouting the shout and we're praying and we're speaking and it's never dealt with, then God cannot heal the wound. It's been ignored. But it's when we make up our mind on a Sunday morning, amen, on February the 3rd, hallelujah, that we go to the altar and say, Lord, it's there. You know where it's at. You know the pain. But I came to tell you everything's not all right. But the preacher said you were able to heal it. You and I need a healing this morning. I need a touch. I don't want to deal with it anymore. And I came to tell you that tonight when you lay your head down on your pillow, it can be different. Night when you sit across from your husband or across from your wife at dinner, the feeling can be different. The issues that have been undealt with, this morning is the time to deal with them. And hey man, I've went 1 minute over and I'm sorry, but I'm here with a burden to mind the Holy Ghost. And if somebody will help me up here and get us a song, I want to open this altar this morning, because in my heart I feel, with everything in me, there is an issue that is undealt with. There is an issue that only the Holy Ghost knows where it's at, and the Holy Ghost could pinpoint. Amen. The Holy Ghost knows so much that if He wanted to speak in tongues and interpretation this morning and bring it forth, He could. If He wanted to take His finger this morning and write it on this wall, He could. But instead, He sent a hillbilly preacher from West Virginia all the way here to Chelsea, Oklahoma, to tell you that an issue that is not dealt with never heals on its own. But when you carry it to the altar and you say, God, here it is. There's an issue. There's a problem. There's something that's hurt, and you know that it's there. But I'm tired of dealing with it, and I believe that you can heal it. How many believes that this morning? God's able. He's able to heal. He doesn't put a little patch on it and send you down the road, give you a little bit of medicine to say it's going to be all right. But God touches it and He heals it and it's completely gone. Listen, there may be a scar that's left over. There may be a hurt. But the healing is there and the pain is gone. Would you let Him this morning, amen, as you stand to your feet and as we open this altar this morning. Amen. I've preached my burden to you this morning. And if you were here, amen, and the Holy Ghost has dealt with you, would you step them not out, Lord? Right now, deal with this issue in my life and touch this issue. Don't worry what the neighbor might think. Don't worry what the pastor might think. Don't worry about what others might think. But there's an issue. There's a hurt. There's a pain. There's something that's there that I've dealt with. How could the Holy Ghost expect somebody to walk in, tell their father they forgive them for something they're not even sorry for? Because there was a wound in a young Christian's life that was hurting them, that was hindering them, and the Holy Ghost said, I've got more for you, and you don't have to live that way. And I'm telling you, you don't have to live that way this morning. Could we deal with these issues? Could we bring them to this altar right now as I close? Lord, heal these wounds of my past this morning. Come.